This morning's reading can be found on page 1218 of the Red Bibles. It's taken from 1 Peter 1, verse 22, through to chapter 2, verse 3. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Brilliant. Thank you, Linda, for reading that. Do keep that bit of the Bible open. We'll be looking at that a little later on, but can I wish you a Happy New Year if I haven't yet done so? And if you're visiting, my name's John, I'm the minister here. But let's pray, shall we, that God would speak to us through the word that he's inspired. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you so much that we have this word open before us, your word. Lord, we praise you for the work that it has done in so many of our lives by the power of your spirit. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the new life that you've given us through the message about Jesus and what he's done for us. And Lord, we pray that this morning, whoever we are, we would value this word more than we have, that we would feed on it, be strong in Jesus because of his word, or maybe come to new life for the first time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, we've begun a series looking at grace, the whole idea in the Bible that God gives us things that we don't deserve. He is a wonderfully gracious and kind and merciful God. And so we looked last week at saving grace. We're not saved, rescued from the judgment to come by the things that we do, but simply by God's mercy, simply because he's been kind to us if we trusted in Jesus. But we are saved to do good. That's the very purpose for which God has saved us. We're Christians here this morning. He saved us that we'd be those who are eager to do what is good. And today we're looking at one of the means by which God brings us into a relationship with him and saves us, and that's by his word. So the title for this morning is Spoken Grace. That's what we're thinking about, spoken grace. And it's a fairly common view, isn't it, that the Bible is a bunch of myths, poorly preserved, open to interpretation. Increasingly, the view in our society is that the Bible cannot be trusted, being open to all kinds. You can make it say whatever you like. Cobbled together by some pope in the Middle Ages, as somebody was telling me on New Year's Day in conversation. Totally wrong, isn't it? But that's the common view. And of course, such views are not true. And so it's right that we provide people with the evidence that the Bible is historically accurate, it's reliably transmitted, and it's clear to anyone who wants to read it with an open mind. And if we're just investigating the Christian faith here this morning and you want to know that the Bible is reliable, well, do chat with me afterwards or do come to our question evening on January the 24th and ask away all the questions you want to ask. But the Bible is much more, isn't it, than a faithfully transmitted eyewitness historical account of the events that happened. It is, as we've just read, the word of God. As Psalm 19 puts it, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Or as Jesus put it, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus' view of the Bible was that it was flawless and life-giving. Let's just check that I'm not just making that up. Let's flip back to Matthew chapter 4. You'll find it on page 1005. Matthew 4. Sorry, that's the wrong page number. I got into Mark's Gospel, didn't I? Matthew chapter 4, page 967. So Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And if you flip forward to Matthew chapter 6, a couple of pages, to verse 17. Matthew chapter 6, verse 17. Sorry, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I'm really getting it. It's really going well this morning, isn't it? "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus saw the word of God to be perfect, flawless, eternal, more enduring than heaven and earth, than this universe, this book. Isn't that amazing to think that this book will last longer than the universe? You know, the sun will have decayed and exploded or whatever it's going to do before this book stops. But we keep forgetting that, don't we? Don't know if you're like me. You look at this book like all other books. It's just a resource to go to. Or if you've read it, well, you know it. That kind of approach can sort of seep into us, can't it? And so we need to be reminded at the beginning of your new year that this book is perfect, enduring, and by it we receive grace. So the first thing that we're going to look at is that the grace of new birth comes through God's word spoken. The grace of new birth comes through God's word spoken. So back to our passage in 1 Peter. See, what bowls Peter over is that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, Christians are people who have been born again. Just flip back to chapter 1. Where he starts his letter to some churches in Turkey. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, because of God's mercy, these people in the first century had been born again. They'd been raised with Jesus. And it's all by God's grace. Have a look at verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, search intently and with the greatest care." See, they've been born again because of Jesus' resurrection, through God's mercy, by God's grace. And he returns to this theme in the passage we had read. Have a look at verse 23. So, Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning, this applies to you. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Isn't that an amazing thing to realize? That this book has given you a life that lasts forever. It's a wonderful thing when there's a new birth, isn't there? We're expecting one in the church family. I don't think it's quite come yet unless anybody has some news. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when there's a new baby and we can't help talking about it and some of us really would love to, take hold of it. Others of us just, we'll leave that to other people. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But it lasts for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, maybe even over 100 years. But Peter is talking about a birth that endures forever from this book. Verse 24, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." You know, we're just like grass, you and me, mown down, cut down. Before a flower has grown for very long, it's withering and it dies. That's what we're like. Our glory fades. We're just like the grass of the field, here today, gone tomorrow. But this word stands forever. And do you see what Peter says in verse 25? "And this is the word that was preached to you." Paul and other Christian preachers had preached the word to these people and they had been born again by this word which endures forever. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, does that not sort of fill you with just a modicum of excitement? Does it not renew your joy that because you have trusted in what God has done through the word that you have heard, you have been given a life that lasts forever? The Bible calls it the new birth. Jesus called it being born from above. It's been hijacked, hasn't it, by all the sort of American born-again Christians. But if we're not born again, we are not a Christian. All Christians are those who have been given a new birth through God's word spoken, God's word being preached. I don't know what you think about what goes on here on a Sunday morning, how important you think it is, how life-changing you think it could be. Maybe we're investigating Christian things and we're finding it quite hard to believe. We think, well, I just don't get this Christianity stuff, you know. I'm doing lots of reading and thinking, and I'm wanting to have all my questions answered, and it's right that we do that, isn't it? Or you might be thinking, well, I want a spectacular experience. But, you know, people preaching here on a Sunday morning doesn't really quite do it for me. Well, think again. The word of God preached has power to give you a new life. Doesn't look like it, does it? Sometimes it's difficult believing it up here when you're actually doing it. Doesn't feel very powerful. Looks very weak and pathetic and human. Why does God do it this way? Because all the glory then goes to him. It's not about me and what I'm saying. It's about his word and the life that he brings to us. So if you're investigating this morning, you're in the right place. Hearing the Bible, God's word being preached, could bring you to new life. And that's the good news. The bad news is no amount of thinking or answering questions or reading will give you what you need. Because do you know what you need to become a Christian? You need to be raised from the dead. You need to be given a new life, a new birth. And nobody here can do that. We can do the natural birth, but we can't do the supernatural birth. Only God can do that, but he does it through the preaching, the speaking of his word. But maybe we've become a bit cynical about that. We might think to ourselves, well, what really needs to happen? You know, I get this sort of Bible preaching stuff. We've got the Bible here, inspired by God, and we're hearing it spoken. What we really need is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the answer is, well, yes, of course we do. But how does the Spirit's power work in people's hearts? Just look back to chapter 1, verse 12. Because Peter was there, the guy who wrote this letter was there on the day of Pentecost, wasn't he? He knows how this works. And he's speaking about the prophets in the Old Testament, pointing forward to Christ. And he says this, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you." That's Christians in Turkey. "When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you," how? "By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Even angels long to look into these things. You see, Peter says, well, yes, the word of the Bible being preached seems weak, but actually the Holy Spirit is the preacher of any consequence. When he came on the day of Pentecost, what did he empower in Peter? He empowered him to preach a sermon upon which 3,000 people were born again, were converted. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to preach the gospel, the word of God. But it's so easy for us to sort of drift away from that, isn't it, in our understanding or our thinking, and to think that the preaching of the Bible is somehow not impressive enough, not powerful enough. And the reason why we think that, I think, is because we think it's just like any other book. What Jesus wants us to understand is that his grace comes to people when the Bible is spoken, when it's proclaimed. We might say the Bible on the breath. I don't know if that helps you understand it or think about it. Or the Lord's word on lips heard. There's something about the message of the Bible being spoken which is very powerful in the pages of the New Testament. But we might say, oh, well, preaching is so outmoded, John. You know, if you knew anything about behavioral science, you'd know that auditory messages alone are useless for memory. You know, the behavioral science have told us that visual things are far more memorable and active things. We live in a visual and an active culture. I mean, think of the parables of Jesus. That was how the powerful truth of the gospel got across, wasn't it? Well, no, because Jesus said that he told parables to stop people understanding, so that he could draw people who really did want to understand. He says this in Mark 4. "To those on the outside, i.e. those who won't believe, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Or we might say, well, John, I didn't become a Christian when I heard a sermon. Sorry to say it, but that is the case. I didn't become a Christian by hearing a sermon. It was maybe like my father walking in the garden, singing a song, and all of a sudden the Spirit brought home to him the truth of the gospel, and he was converted. Or myself, I didn't become a Christian when I heard a sermon. I became a Christian when I had a personal conversation with somebody. Or some of us might find that we experience God bringing us to new birth through songs. What is all this about preaching, John? Why is this so vital and central? Well, like the seed might take time to grow in secret beneath the surface, and it takes time before it appears above the surface, so the preaching of God's word may be something which is at work secretly. Do you remember all the parables of Jesus about the word being sown and it growing? Or it being sown and people going away and going about their business and it just growing? And we'd be pushed to find a person who's become a Christian without ever being told or preached at about Jesus. We mustn't slip away from the emphasis in the New Testament that it is the spoken word of God which brings people to new birth. So how do we apply this to ourselves? We might be saying, well, I know all this, John. I accept all this. But it's great to be reminded, isn't it, that the spoken word of God is what brings people to new birth. So the most important thing about the new minister is what? That they preach the Bible, that they speak the word of God. And the most important thing we can bring people to hear, you'll know I'm a fan of Christianity Explored, you'll know I'm a fan of reaching out to people, but actually the most important thing for people to come and witness is the preaching of the word of God. So have we stopped inviting people to hear the preaching of the word of God? Is our faith still in God's methodology, if you like? We long for somebody to become a Christian. Do we think first preaching on a Sunday morning? You might think, well, it's not always gourmet, is it? Sometimes it's, you know, sort of beans on toast. And I admit that. But it's God's way. You know, he had one son, and what did he make him? A preacher. Jesus said that the reason why he'd come was to preach. He even stopped healing people so he could go to other villages so that he could preach. And we've just seen, haven't we, that the Holy Spirit, one of his roles, is to preach. Do we see this thing as the most powerful thing God has given us in the arsenal against the enemy? Are we praying? Will we pray on Wednesday so that we might know the Holy Spirit speaking through the preaching of his word? Well, that's the first thing that we need often to be reminded of, don't we? That God's grace comes to us through the preaching of his word. His word spoken. That's how new birth happens for people. Looks weak. Is weak without God. Which is why it's his method. Secondly, Christian maturity grows by feeding this new life together. Christian maturity grows by feeding this new life together. Now, if the new birth is achieved by the word of God being preached or announced or spoken to us by whatever means, it should be no surprise that we grow in our Christian lives by the same word. Do you feel a bit weak as a Christian this morning? Do you sort of feel, actually, no, I'm not as in control of my life in a Christian sense as I should be. I'm falling down here and I'm not doing that, or I'm not finding it a joy to serve much anymore. What's the answer to that? It's the grace that comes through the word of God, isn't it? Which is why Paul says, we proclaim him, we proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ, in Colossians 1:28. Or as we've already heard Jesus say, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're to think of this book more like food than books, because we have different relationships to books, don't we? But maybe we have different relationships when it comes to food as well. But we know we need food. And this is what Peter says, isn't it? Verse 2 of chapter 2. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We know how babies grow, and we know what their appetite for food is like, don't we? Those that can think back to those days, those of us who are still in the sort of sleep-deprived state of a baby crying in the middle of the night. Why? Because it's hungry. They scream for milk. They crave food because they know without it they cannot grow. Well, they don't sort of have a logical thought process, do they? They don't think, oh, I know. No. It's in their life. If they are alive, they want food. Same with us, says Peter. If we are spiritually alive, we will crave pure spiritual milk. In fact, he commands people to crave it. He commands people to want spiritual food. What is the spiritual food? Well, there's a surprise here, isn't there? Verse 3. The Lord. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We need to feed on Jesus Christ. How do we feed on Jesus Christ? We feed the life that he has given us. How was that life born? It was born by the word of God. How is that life nourished and strengthened? By the word of God. We sing, don't we? Let me meet you in your word. We could equally sing, let me feed on you in your word. If we want Jesus to strengthen us, we need to go to his word. But we need to go to his word together. I don't know if it struck you. This really struck me. Because I was reading this, I was thinking as I was preparing, yeah, it'll say, the word of God gives us birth and then the word of God feeds us. But it doesn't quite say that, does it? It says the word of God gives us birth and then the Lord Jesus feeds us as we love one another together. So there is something about growth in a Christian sense which feeds on God's word together. It's a loving together kind of thing, not a I go off on my own and read a book kind of thing. Which for some of us might be helpful, for others might be a bit of a threat. See, some of us will say to ourselves, you know, I don't really do books, you know. I'm not a book kind of person. You know, I'm not into that airy-fairy theology stuff that John's into. You know, I just want to know how to get on with life, gritty, everyday life. But we wouldn't say to ourselves, would we, well, you know, I'm really into life, but I don't really do food, you know. I really want to have a strong and effective and successful life, but, you know, food, nah, I can do without that. Can you see how we think? We think this book is more like a book than spiritual food, grace, God's kindness to us. Or for others, we might say, well, I'm really into books. You know, I love books. I can get through them pretty quickly, and I get the gist of what's being said. I love understanding new things. But we wouldn't say to ourselves, yeah, potatoes, yeah, I did those about 10 years ago. Had one. I've done potatoes now. And rice, yeah, got that. I had that about 10 years ago. No. We have them sort of every other week or day or whatever it might be. Can you see how our training about other kinds of books can infect our beliefs about this book? Jesus says this book is food. You can't do without it. It's not about passing exams or appearing intelligent. It's about life. The new life that he gives and the life that he wants to strengthen in us. You see, Jesus talks about a sort of word, spirit, life thing. Not just words as some intellectual knowledge and life over here as some other kind of idea and the spirit as something separate. No, he says, they're all part of a piece. The words I speak to you, says Jesus, are spirit and they are life. Without these words, what happens then? You don't hear the spirit and you die. Or to continue the metaphor in this section, if we sort of have a look at this section in terms of food, it's a bit like a sandwich. We've got two bits of bread and a bit of filling in the middle. And the filling in the middle is being born again. So have a look at verses 23 to 25. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. That's the sort of filling. We all got that. We are given new life by God's word. But before it, and flowing out of that new birth, is sincere love for one another. Can you see that? Love one another deeply from the heart. Why? For you have been born again. Can you see how the fact that we have been born again means that we can love one another sincerely from the heart, deeply? And we might think, well, why is that? Well, can you see what Peter says? Now that you've purified us by obeying the truth, you've become a Christian, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. This is something we is part of the life that we have been given. It's not something we have to sort of conjure up from somewhere else because we don't have it. If we're a born-again Christian here this morning, we have already got sincere love for your brothers. Why? Well, because Jesus is living in us by his Spirit, and he loves all his people. This is something we are to grow in together. This spiritual growth that Peter is talking about is a together, corporate thing. We'll have a look at verse 1. Because it's a together thing, he wants us to get rid of all the things that stop us loving one another. Do you see what it says there? Verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves, plural, rid yourselves, all of you, of all malice, all deceit. We can lie to one another, can't we? Hypocrisy, we can talk a good talk rather than walk in the walk. We can pretend on a Sunday morning, can't we? Envy, that can really foul up relationships, can't it? It can stop us loving one another when we think, well, I'd really like to have the life that that person over there has got, but I don't want to talk to them or be open with them. Slander of every kind. We can stop God's word coming through other people because we run them down verbally. See, what Peter is saying is we cannot feed on the Lord through his word whilst our relationships have a malicious grudge in them. We cannot feed on the Lord in his word and grow if we're being deceitful or putting on an act of hypocrisy, if we're not prepared to be open with one another. And if we envy other people, it will surely dampen our appetite for loving them and feeding on the word that comes through them as they speak it to us, whether it's me or somebody in small group or somebody that we know in the church. And he says, look, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you, plural, not you on your own, struggling on your own, no, you, plural, may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, now that you, plural, have tasted that the Lord is good. So Christian maturity grows by feeding this new life together. There's something just a lot more satisfying eating together than eating on your own, isn't there? You know, sort of sitting in front of a computer screen and you've got a sandwich and, you know, and then, I don't know, a biscuit and an apple. And I mean, I don't know if this is true. We've got nutritionists amongst us. I would guess that's not quite as good for you as sitting down for a lovely meal with friends with some nice wine and just enjoying eating slowly and, yeah, it's better for you. God is so kind. He knows what we're like. He knows that we're weak, and he wants us to eat together. He wants to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ together, and therefore we have to have loving relationships to do that. And we're good at this in a physical sense, aren't we? You know, we're good at talking with one another about the meals that we've had, or, you know, if we have somebody around for a meal, and, oh, this is really nice. You know, where do you get the recipe from? Oh, it's a Jamie Oliver from whatever it is. We'll even talk with one another about good meals. Oh, that's a great restaurant. You should go there. Or the beer there is fantastic. Or a lovely bottle of wine. We're good at talking with one another about good eating experiences. But we're not quite so good, are we, about talking with one another about feeding on the Lord Jesus. So we can hear a sermon on a Sunday morning, and then rather than talking about it afterwards, we're just talking about, I don't know, who got knocked out of the FA Cup. Yeah? Or we can go to our small group, and we haven't even bothered to prepare. We think, I mean, if you did that with somebody, you know, you had somebody around for a meal and you just didn't bother to prepare, do you think it would go as well? Just sort of yank something out of the fridge. It wouldn't really go as well, would it? Feeding wouldn't be as enjoyable an experience when it's frozen sausages or whatever it might be. But do we see what we're doing when we're gathered together around God's word, feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's how God's grace comes to us. It's how he grows. Now, practically, what can we do? Well, you've already seen one of those. Yeah? Do be thinking about how you can feed on God's word. But more than that, think about how you can feed on God's word with your brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's the way that God wants us to grow. Because we find, don't we, that when we read God's word on our own, we can sort of con ourselves into thinking that we've understood it or applied it to our hearts and changed our lives. But when we're with other people who know us well, they can bring something out of God's word that we would never see because our sin blinds us to that bit of God's word. And they can just put the finger on something that we're struggling with, but, and we don't want to admit that we're struggling with. And they can bring God's word to us and help us grow in such a more powerful way because that's how God has organized things to work. So the priorities we should have are meeting with one another on a Sunday morning, hearing the preaching of God's word and talking about it, and meeting with other Christians throughout the week, hearing God's word and building each other up. Now, I'm not in the slightest saying that Bible reading isn't a good thing, or that listening to sermons on the internet, or downloading Christian music, or whatever it is, whatever helps feed us with God's word is always worth doing, isn't it? But it's interesting that this is how Peter expects people to grow, in loving relationships as we gather around God's word. So maybe we don't just need to repent this morning of not reading God's word, or hearing God's word, or thinking about God's word. Maybe we need to repent of relationships that aren't what they should be amongst us as a church and recommit ourselves to those loving relationships through which we'll become mature as we hear God's word together. Well, I'm just going to pray and then I'm going to put it into practice straight away. So what I want you to do is something that has fed you from what we've just looked at. I want you to talk to the person next to you about it. Because that's how Peter says God's word grows in us. As Paul would put it, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. So let's just pray and then have a quick go at doing that. Lord Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness for ways in which we don't want to feed on your word as you teach us we need. The ways in which we resist your grace at work in our lives by not wanting to hear your word preached or not wanting to be in small group as we should. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for that attitude of heart that refuses your grace, resists your grace, is too proud to let your word come to us through other people. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and refresh us, refresh our relationships with one another, and refresh our openness to receive your grace through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.